I'm going to read a passage of scripture. I'm going to read Romans 14, and I'm going to read the whole of it because it's important. And is that cool? I tell you what, let's just talking about improv and spontaneous. Have you got your Bible?
I have, yep.
Cool, that would have been embarrassing, wouldn't it? So let me just read the first 12 and then you take the last back end. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Romans 14. Guys, this podcast today is... it's not the second in a series because technically it's the seventh, but it's the second podcast related to this issue of the vaccine. And it's difficult. I think it's important to say that up front. It's a difficult conversation. Believe it or not, for Dave and myself, everybody listening, you know, it's not easy to trying to navigate through a lot of the stuff that could be said about this with the desire to try and help everybody. I think first and foremost come to the correct decision. There's no two ways about that. That is the primary thing. But equally, we want to be pastoral in as much as we can, which is that we want to be sensitive, we want to be wise, and that encompasses people of all walks of life, doesn't it? It encompasses... I'm just going to turn my thing here. It encompasses a wide range of experience spiritually, maturities spiritually. So it's actually quite a difficult task to do this, as well as, and this is what we want to bring out of today, Dave, isn't it, a bit more of your own personal rationale.
Yeah, this is in a sense, well, in many senses, one of the most difficult subjects we've as a team had to grapple with, and one of the most hotly contested, I would say. It's emotionally charged, it's spiritually charged, and I think there is something of this which is quite a unique moment in history, what we're up against here. So almost universal global uptake, almost compulsory uptake of a vaccine with this connection. And so we've all had to struggle to kind of seek the scriptures and put words to what's going on here.
Yeah. I'm just going to read this, Romans 14. Just encourage everybody to get your Bible out. We've got quite a lot to cover here. So do not pass judgment on one another. That's the subtitle here, and I'm reading from the ESV, Romans chapter 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despite the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. That's a glorious and comfort for anybody this morning, today listening. The Lord is able to make you stand, make us stand. Verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honour of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honour of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honour of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are at the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Verse 10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God.
Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. Mm-hmm. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, two things to say really quickly before we get into this. To echo what I've just said, that the main motivation of today is to help people pastorally. I became aware in our conversation last week, Dave, and I know that you know this, we've talked about this, because we've talked about the sense of duress and pressurized into taking these vaccines, which I think is common. We want to be aware that there is quite a large, significant pastoral issue unfolding here. One of the things you said in recent days to me, which again is a reminder, is there's very few people talking about this. You know, you're not spoilt for choice when it comes to podcasts handling Romans 14 in respect of the vaccine. So we want to say that it's for, this is today, we want to be really conscious of people who are struggling. And on that point, let me just read this. This is a comment, one of the feedbacks from the last session. Listen to this. This should be really sobering for all of us. Thank you to this person who has agreed for this to be read anonymously. This person says, I've only just had the chance to listen to this, i.e. the podcast from last week, but this is something that has really been weighing on my heart. Due to the nature of my job, I was fast-tracked and pushed into the vaccine without having the chance to even consider the implications or how it was produced. As someone who is very outspoken about the horrors of abortion, I am completely heartbroken and know I am due the phone call to book my second one. I'm at a loss and I'm just continuously praying for guidance about what to do. So this is for people like that. And we've just read Romans 14, Dave, because you said something from it last week. Do you want to kind of go from there?
Yeah, sure. I mean, just before that, I just want to say my heart really goes out to that sister. And, you know, I think in a way we come up against this also, a similar but perhaps more extreme version of this in our work all the time, in that we encounter people who've been kind of rushed into an abortion, and they're not told the facts, and they're told there's no other option, and the professionals in white coats say, you know, this is what you need, you know, this is the answer. And my heart really does go out to such people, and I am so sorry, because there is this, you know, whether it's abortion or the vaccine or anything else, and I'm not saying they're equivalent, but it's never just an individual choice. There is that individual element, and we are responsible for what we do, but all of us are influenced by the information we're given or not given, and the pressures we come under. And this has been rushed out really, really quickly. So my heart goes out, and we're going to be talking a bit about the encouragement and hope there is from Scripture on that.
Yeah, well, I really do hope this is a comfort for people. But it's specifically as well to say that it's obvious that the older people in society are most vulnerable physically. But we're not talking here about having a sore arm from a jab as being an issue of vulnerability. We're talking about a sense of moral dilemma, spiritual dilemma of those who are most vulnerable, i.e. the elderly, but in a spiritual sense.
Yeah.
And no one's talking about that.
No.
I didn't see that referenced at all in you know, Malcolm Duncan's article, for example. So Dave, talk to us about why we've kind of come to Romans 14 and just read it out.
So Romans 14, I think for many Christians and, you know, bioethicists, theologians, pastors, whatever, Romans 14 has been the kind of go-to for this issue. One bioethicist puts it like this. He says, we're in a classic Romans 14 situation. He says, yeah, there's a kind of very tight analogous situation. My position is actually a bit different from that. I think there are certainly principles we need to observe from Romans 14, and some of it is applicable. But I think the situation we're in right now is Romans 14 plus. You know, there's more at stake here than just a question over like what we're eating. You know, so in a nutshell, what we've got here is there's something which, in essence, is not right or wrong. In fact, it's just it's right because it's permissible. You know, Paul is convinced you can eat meat; it's not a problem. No food is unclean in itself. He says that mm-hmm. he gives the answer, as it were. There's no issue here. But for those who in their conscience see an issue, there is an issue. And they have to go with their conscience, and others have to also be mindful of each other's consciences. Now, I think a lot of that can apply to this issue, but I think there's more at stake here. There's much more at stake.
To pick up on the specific point from last week, because this again, for people may not have grappled with moral, ethical things like this from this passage, or maybe not even at all from Scripture, which is why I think this is good today, is to say that the issue that Paul is addressing in this church in Rome is to do with something which is to do with eating meat or vegetables. And some people didn't have a sense of peace. That's what we would say today about the vaccine. We don't have peace about eating meat. And then Paul starts to address how we make our decisions based on how that's going to affect not just ourselves, yeah, but our brothers and sisters in Christ. But when Paul says in this chapter to keep what you've basically felt is a, you know, it says in the earlier part that everybody needs to be fully convinced in his own mind. I think that says at the very beginning. Let's just quickly refer to this is what happens when you do a Bible study with no notes. Can't find it. But the thing about coming to full sense of persuasion, but this, we're talking about something that's on a different level to this, in a different category. We're not talking about whether you go to McDonald's or follow a vegan diet. You know, we're not. We're talking about a different moral, ethical category, I think, aren't we? Yeah.
I think that's right. And if I can, perhaps it will help. And we'll come back to this, these questions of conscience, because they matter. But perhaps if I can just rewind a bit and explain, okay, how do I see this? What do I think this is? Morally, where do we place this? Now, there are perhaps sort of three or four different reasons why I'm not taking this vaccine. And perhaps one of them is quite similar to the Romans 14 thing. It's quite a personal thing, but it doesn't stop there. So yeah, the first, I mean, to be honest, when this whole thing came up to my attention back in November, as soon as I knew about the connection between these vaccines and fetal cell lines, aborted fetal cell lines, it was just obvious to me straight away, I'm not going near this thing. And the reason it was obvious was that I guess I had some knowledge which some people don't have, and even still, they don't know what all this stuff means. So, for example, the fact that, you know, a lot of this is kind of euphemisms cloak a lot of this. They say, oh, it's just it's called an immortal cell 9. You know, there are cloned cells. It suppresses the fact there's a baby at the root of this, and it's a baby who was dissected, maybe alive, maybe she had just died, and her kidney was harvested, and a cell line was developed out of that, and that's what was used to make our vaccines. People don't realize that she wasn't the only baby that was exploited in that way by those doctors, but actually she was just the latest in a chain of babies who are exploited in that way. People don't realize this kind of organ harvesting is happening today. And so, you know, all around the world, babies are dissected, sometimes alive, sometimes they're already dead, and their organs are exploited for medical research. This is happening today. And so it's not just knowing that, it's understanding the connections between abortion and medical research and how sort of interdependent they can be. But it's not just knowing and understanding. I think it's also feeling that. It's appreciating the weight of that. Spiritually, what's going on here? Morally, what's going on? I think some of us might know, we might even understand, but we're not feeling the horror that God feels against this practice, this practice of dissecting human babies for their organs. And so for me, already knowing and feeling those things, the conclusion was obvious. I'm not going to touch this thing. I don't want the fruit of this kind of practice. And so you could, in a sense, say, well, that's quite a Romans 14 thing. You had this kind of personal revulsion. You couldn't in conscience go there. That's true, but that's not based on I would say a sort of a lack of maturity, that I don't kind of realize, oh, an idol is nothing in the world, you know, it's meat's just meat, which is kind of what Paul says. No, I think that revulsion is based on understanding what's going on in the world and sharing just a very small part of God's heart on what's going on in the world and saying, I don't want to go anywhere near that. So that's kind of the first reason I had, and to be honest, the instinctive almost, you know, that just came out very quickly at, when I found out about all of this. I just couldn't touch it.
Yeah, you felt that sense of we've talked about Wilberforce's tiny doses of arsenic regarding abortion. I think that's what you're saying. I'm trying to do my best here in an improv way to keep this scriptural. So everybody look at verse 14:22, where Paul says, "The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God."
Mm. Yeah.
What would you say to somebody that says that to you? I know we've talked about that.
Yeah, so I think this is where we're not in a Romans 14 situation, because these babies are not between me and God, right? These babies are made in the image of God, just like I am. I'm not above them. They're not a figment of my imagination. Mm-hmm. They're not a function of my sensibilities. Mm-hmm. They're real babies.
And it's important to labor that on and on and on, because within all these different conversations, it's easy to forget we're talking about babies. Mm. Wah, wah. Yeah. Imagine it now, a baby. Yeah. We're talking about human babies.
Yeah, yeah.
So this is why the Romans 14 context is helpful to a point, but within it being helpful to a point, we have to recognize we're not talking about the same moral category.
Yeah, that's right. And that's where we go on to the other reasons I've got, which is the fact that, look, baby genocide is carrying on today. More than 1 million babies a week worldwide. Okay, more than 1 million babies a week. And organ harvesting is happening today. Mm-hmm. And it ought to be obvious to us that we want to bear witness against this. We want to work for the end of this. How can we do that and at the same time receive the fruit of that very same practice? Mm-hmm. That kind of messes, like, my mind kind of explodes when I try to reconcile those things. Mm-hmm. And yet that's what I hear. Well, I don't hear it put together because it can't go together, but I know many people who say, yeah, it's awful organ harvesting today, and yet they're comfortable taking the vaccine that comes out of that very practice. Mm-hmm. I cannot make that work in my head.
There's a word for that, though, isn't there? So this is why people don't take Christians seriously. This is why the Muslims don't take Christians seriously, because it's just hypocrisy.
Mm. Mm. I can't make sense of it. I can't make sense. And what I found, to be honest with you, is whenever I've raised the issue of organ harvesting still happening today, everything just kind of goes quiet. People ignore it. They just they just don't engage, because I think they probably know deep down there's no answers to this. We can't benefit from organ harvesting yesterday and condemn organ harvesting today. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't work like that. And so there's an awkward silence.
Yeah. And there is an awkwardness to this conversation. And again, I might have to keep on reminding myself, because we're coming up against a mentality that I think is first and foremost demonic. I think it's a spiritual strategy from the pit of hell that lures the church into this place of ignorance. But at the same time, we're trying to be pastorally sensitive and helpful to people. So when I use words like hypocrisy, Muslims don't take Christians seriously, the government don't take us seriously because it's just hypocrisy. Again, to be pastorally sensitive, some people don't know that. So the person whose comment I've just read out a minute ago didn't know.
No.
There's an ignorance. And there may have been a sense of uneasiness. But again, there's a difference, and I think this is why we want to be pastorally sensitive, to pick you up, Dave, from what you said last week, which is that, quoting the last verse of this chapter, which is that anything that's not from faith is sin, and that you had applied that to the situation where somebody had gone ahead with having the vaccine, even if they'd not felt fully okay with that, and that you were saying that therefore that was sinful.
Yeah, so to be clear on that point, when Paul talks here about, you know, the one who has doubts is condemned, we're talking about sort of moral doubts here. You know, we're talking about, you know, morally I'm not convinced, but I'm going to do it anyway. And that's significant. And so what I think this passage, where this passage does help us, is if someone knows in their conscience, okay, there's a problem here, morally I'm not comfortable with this, but then for one reason or another they suppress that and take the vaccine anyway, that's the problem. That's going against your conscience. Yeah. Now, you can still repent of that. There's still forgiveness of that. None of this is what we're talking about here. None of this is the unforgivable sin. You know, we're not talking here about mortal sin from which there's no return. Okay, but sinning against our conscience is a sin.
Mm-hmm.
But then there's a separate thing, which is like our dear sister who wrote in there, who didn't even know, just rushed through it. That's what I think the Bible would categorize as unintentional sin or sinning in ignorance. She didn't have a clue. Now she's feeling her conscience pricked. It sounds like now she's getting convicted now that she knows.
Mm-hmm.
And again, we see this in the Bible. Leviticus chapter 4 and 5 talks about this, you know, about when we kind of realize that we've sinned unintentionally or in ignorance.
Yeah.
There's then kind of laid out a process in that Old Testament code for confessing that sin and being forgiven. Of course, today we go straight to the throne of grace. We go straight to Jesus and we confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive them.
And to provide a bit more scriptural basis for this, Psalm chapter 19, verses 12 and 13 says, "Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." So there's a difference between what David was praying at, hidden faults and presumptuous sins. Psalm 139, lead me, see if there's any grievous way in me, Lord, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, we're trying to provide here for people who have felt, if I'd known.
Yeah, and the gloriousness of the gospel is, you know, we might feel that in a sense, oh, it's too late. You know, it's too late. It's done and dusted. I can't go back. Now, in a sense, of course, yes, you can't turn back the clock. None of us can on any of our sins. And I've got sins I could share. I'm thinking of one in particular, but I haven't got permission from the person it involves. So
we haven't got time to go into all your sins, Dave.
Yeah, no, we haven't. We need a lot longer. But, you know, I can think of an analogous situation where I just didn't know something. And then I found out and I had to confess that sin. And I can't go back and change the clock on that. But in Christ, there is full forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, God is feared because there is full forgiveness in him. And so we can't turn back history, but we can have a totally clean slate before the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And more than that, we know he will take that and work all of that, you know, to our good and to his glory in a way that's beyond our understanding. We're not talking here about a judgment, a message of judgment of, you know, you've messed up and there's no way back. That's not
at all.
The gospel.
No. We're actually not applicable to anything.
No.
In one sense, dealing with folk like the person who'd written in there, it's easier to deal with that, I think, pastorally, because we've essentially just dealt with that in 10 minutes or so. I'm not saying that in 10 minutes everything's okay, but do you know what I mean? It's the gospel. I think it becomes more difficult when we're dealing with, and perhaps we'll spend the most of our time here, and again, trying to be pastoral and sensitive, to folk who have basically made a decision, and if they put their hand on their heart in the moment of going ahead with that, A, they weren't completely at peace. Maybe we'll have a chance and mind, you know, to examine some of this language as well. But as well as not being at peace, there were also competing desires in their hearts at the time of making that decision. And I think that's going to be a little bit more difficult and a little bit more sensitive, but we're going to try and do that because it's vital. We can't sidestep this. Even if you've got the closest and nearest, dearest people in your life who are in this situation, who might disagree with you. In summary, Dave, I would say this situation that we're talking about, the vaccine, it's not easy, but it is very simple.
Yeah, and that's been my position on it from the beginning. I agree, it's not easy, but it's simple. To me, it was obvious. Again, knowing what I know and seeing these connections and feeling something of the horror of all this practice, to me it always has been obvious.
And let me just say as well, mate, you've thought more about this than me and us. Mary's not here today. written more about it and so on, and I hadn't for various different reasons. But the more I've thought about it, and I've read Malcolm Duncan's post on it that we put in the show notes last week, it was recommended to us, respect that to an extent, but the more I've thought about it, the more it has dawned on me. And I know Mary, if Mary was here with the microphone next to me, she would be talking, she'd be vociferous about this. It has dawned on us as being more of an obvious no-brainer.
Yeah, and I think the reason for this, you know, I'll say this as sort of gently and humbly as I can. I'm sure I'll fail, but it's often when things aren't simple. And I've been so blessed by this this book, Honest Evangelism by Rico Tice. It's a brilliant little book on evangelism. I highly recommend. And he's got an excellent little chapter called "Why We Still Won't Evangelize." Okay, so he's laid out how to evangelize, why to evangelize, blah, blah, blah. Why will we still not evangelize? And what he, and this I think is the best chapter of the book really, is he says the reason this is not straightforward, the reason we're not doing what we even actually do want to do, and we believe we want to do, we believe it matters, we love people, we believe the gospel, why we're still not doing it, it's because of idols. It's because something else has caught our heart, and we don't even realize, and this again is where I want to be gracious. I know that in my life, I've spent years under the sway of idols without realizing it. And probably even right now, mm-hmm. there are idols in my heart I have not yet detected mm-hmm. that are holding sway over my actions, my thinking, far more than I realize. But where there is confusion and where there's complication, where things are cloudy and so on, I think often it's because there are idols. Now, to me, this issue is simple because I'm you know, and this is all the grace of the Lord. This is not any of my merits, but I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of what people think of me. Yeah. I'm not afraid of suffering. Obviously, I'd rather not. But, you know, I've been there before. And I know in God's grace, I can go there again. And so these idols... And I'm also critical of the sources of information that perhaps some people just take for granted. Oh, that's the government. Well, that's the official source. BBC. Mm-hmm. Well, that's just like mainstream. Mm-hmm. That's the news. That's just the facts.
Yeah.
And so there's a mixture here. Some of it's information, and some of the people who think they're well informed might be misinformed. So there's that kind of knowledge base, but then there's also just, well, where's our heart? What's the posture of our heart? And actually, I don't want to go near this thing. I don't care if it gave me superpowers. I don't want to touch this thing. I'm just not interested because I don't believe it honors the Lord. I don't believe it helps the cause mm-hmm. of the babies.
Yeah.
And so for me, it is simple. But I think where there are competing affections of the heart mm-hmm. and different authorities, that's where it gets, I think, very complicated. And that's not to judge or blame anyone. It's just, you know, sometimes we come under these things without realizing. Mm-hmm. But I think that's where it gets complicated.
Mm-hmm. I think it's important at this point to... I mean, you could talk about Paul's own suffering, but think about Jesus on the cross. Just it's important to keep in mind the suffering servant. I think the question here is, if everybody listening to this podcast now, and this is the question I've got for every single person listening, myself included, do I think that the church's response and posture to abortion generally is good or bad? I don't think anybody is going to argue listening to this, but there'll be plenty of people who would argue who won't be listening to this podcast. If anybody was to argue, I think we're currently in a good place with regards to abortion. I think you'd be deluded. You'd be demented. The church with regards to abortion as a preeminent, if not the preeminent issue in society next to marriage is appallingly low. It's not, and we've covered this, and again I think this is something that in a similar kind of way that we need to constantly talk about the chaos of the church, not to be defeatist or somehow a prophetic fallacy where we just realize it because we, you know, there's a need to do something in an order to get to an eventual destination, and the eventual destination is the preparation and the holiness of the bride for the coming bridegroom king, who is literal. And so there is a process of facing the chaos and facing the answer to the question that I've just asked in order to get there. If we refuse to do that, guess what's going to happen? We're going to pass more years, more decades, more centuries of the church not being in a place like Rico Tice has just talked about, being at the mercy of idols that stop us doing from the most elementary aspect of what it should mean to be a Christian. Tell somebody across the road, our neighbours, about Jesus. Hmm. So the question isn't, prove to me, Dave, from Romans 14 or from anywhere else in Scripture for that matter, why having the vaccine is not biblical or not of the heart of God. The answer, that's not the question. The question is, where is that question coming from? What health, what place of health is that, you know, the soil, the ground, where is it coming from when we look at the church in relationship to abortion and what is being done or said or not about that? I think that's the issue, and I think that's at the root of why this issue, which is simple, even though it's not easy, is becoming this thing that's like, is it, when all is said and done, mate, is this not just very elementary?
Even
though it may have implications.
Yeah, it does have implications, but again, I do think it's simple. If you're free of certain, you know, desires, idols, affections, authorities, if you're not under those things, I think it is simple. Now, and I ought to add, one of those things is people have been taught by the BBC and the government what it means to love their neighbour. Some people are genuinely, they genuinely believe the best thing they can do for their neighbour right now is to take the vaccine. And so they think they're loving, and they may sincerely believe that, but they're allowing the culture around us to define what love is,
yeah,
rather than the Bible define what love is.
But what I think is more important than that is, in the way that you're saying that the government has taught us what it means to love our neighbour, the church has taught us what it means to love God. And I think that's the root of this problem. Idols only exist. John Piper says that worship missions exists only because worship doesn't. And I think you could say the same with regards to this issue, that abortion exists because worship doesn't. Yeah. This conflict about whether to have this vaccine or not is a worship issue, and that's not because we're a one trick pony. And we've got nothing else to say other than Psalm 106. Psalm 106 is worthy of memorizing. It's worthy of reading regularly. It's worthy of asking the Lord to give us actual tears about. The issue is what the church has taught us in terms of what it means to love God, and basically, and this is where we're going in this episode of this podcast, is what Christian discipleship really looks like, and is there any cost left at all of being a Christian disciple?
Well, this is it, because, you know, to me, this cost is so tiny. The cost of not taking a vaccine. Okay, for some people that's heavier, right? So if you are actually a vulnerable person, if you're elderly, if you're vulnerable, and so on, the cost will be a bit higher. But look, you can't put a price on obedience. That's just not a Christian notion. And sometimes I think we're like over empathetic with people. It's like, yes, okay, we've all got difficult things we have to deal with in our lives, but never is it a Christian principle or kind of a code of conduct for the disciple to say, I've looked at the road ahead and that's just too costly.
To negotiate.
Yeah, so it's like, I'd be willing to pay this much, but not that much, to do the right thing. Like, no, that's just not a Christian way of thinking.
Mm-hmm.
And yet it's become so normalised. And many of the theologians and pastors and bioethicists and so on that are getting quoted all the time on this issue, well-known people, almost all of them, in fact, I can't think of an exception, they've ended up with that kind of reasoning. We've got moral issues about this, but look at all the good it can do.
Mm-hmm.
We've got moral issues, but look at what damage there'll be if we don't take this.
Mm-hmm.
And so this kind of cost-benefit system, which is fine for like weighing up whether or not to buy a car or something, has been applied to a moral issue, which is just not Christian thinking. And it's just saying, I'm not willing for the cost or the suffering that might result here.
Mm-hmm. Do you think that's a good basis from which to go on in this episode and indeed others? Is just to, again, stating the obvious that with regards to abortion and the stats that, Dave, you will be more familiar with, the church aren't in a good place.
Yeah.
With regards to the whole thing.
Yeah, I have been engaging some church leaders on this recently, and one quite well-known one I've been engaging. And I raised the fact that I raised some of the data that we do have to show that the church is not in a good place when it comes to abortion. The church doesn't know what to think about abortion.
That's an understatement, isn't it?
Yes, it is an understatement.
I'm going to be deliberately a little bit... I'm going to interrupt quite a lot today, mate. That is an understatement of gargantuan proportion.
Yeah, yeah. Well, listen to his response, you see. So he then wanted to pretty much question the weight of that specific bit of data. You know, well, how was the question asked? And, you know, what were the options given? And we can't read too much into that. And then in defense, it seems, of the church's state, he went on to say, well, you know, there are these nuances within evangelicalism we need to cater for. You know, some people might think abortion's permissible in the case of rape or incest, or, you know, if the baby's life might be not so great because of health issues and so on. This is an influential evangelical leader, and he's just come out and validated. He's come out and legitimized, justified eugenics, right? Killing human babies, bearers of God's image, because of their genetic makeup, because of the fact their parents are related, because of the fact that the father was a criminal, was a rapist. We're going to kill baby. The Christian church is saying that it's okay to kill babies for those reasons. And we're meant to be the moral lead of the nation. It's not surprising where we're at.
I think that what you've just said is the most important fact in this whole debate. In fact, I think that what you've just said there is probably one of the most important facts in existence. Because you've just described a pastor, not only it's an insight into his worship, life of worship, and his heart before the crucified suffering servant, the one that we're supposed to love more than life, but all of those people in his care, all of those people in his church, all of those people that he's teaching or not teaching, the basic rudiments of what it should mean to be a lover and a follower of Christ. And that's why I say that rather than Christian, because frankly, being a Christian doesn't mean anything. Being a Christian is very compatible with abortion. Being a Christian is very compatible with having a vaccine because other things are too costly. If you're a lover and a follower of Jesus, they're not compatible. And I think that's the issue, bro. We are in a context where certain questions jolt us, and they shouldn't. Because ultimately, I think what we're talking about here is the travail and the tribulation to come, whether in our lifetime or not. Yeah. This is child's play, to excuse a pun.
Yeah, yeah. And, you know, I'm very mindful of the danger here of whatever, confirmation bias, whatever. But it's just interesting that in our team, we're a team of 8, 9, 10 or so people. And we've had this on a number of issues with contraception, various types of contraceptives, IVF, and now the vaccine. We did not... Obviously, we were all praying about it personally. We did not get together to agree a position on those things. We came together and found the Lord had already impressed on us the same position. There was never any question over any of those things when the facts were known, when it was plain.
Yeah.
It's just obvious. Now, that's not proof. You know, the fact that we agree is not proof in and of itself. But I think it's just interesting that having already... And this is, again, just the grace of God. And there's a lot I don't even detect in my life that needs serious work on. Still, but it's because we've crossed over various pain barriers in public, with our friendship circles, with our families. We already receive the hatred of Christ because of what we do, and so this wasn't a barrier. This wasn't a hurdle. This was just, it's obvious.
More intuitive.
We're not going to touch this.
Yeah, more intuitive. I'm trying to help us here, mate. I'm hoping this is helping you. You can tell me after we stop recording if it was just annoying and not helpful. Going back to our passage, Romans 14:5, this is the bit I was trying to look at earlier and I think relates to what we're just saying. One person, this is verse 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. This is the second half. So listen to this. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, we're not conflating things here because this is a principle, biblical principle, that does apply to the meat, vegetables issue, as well as the issue that we're talking about, that we're saying is a different ethical, moral category. But the point that Paul is teaching is to be fully convinced. Now, let's talk about this for a bit, just with an eye on the time. What do you think are the idols, the dynamics, the thoughts... that prevent people, I'm thinking specifically of people that have had the vaccine and who weren't, hand on heart, weren't really in a decided place of being fully, what that verse just says, verse 5b. What do you think are the main things that are playing into people's thinking?
Sure. And, you know, as I say these things, I don't know the people who are listening. So, yeah. So if what I say convicts you personally, that's not me. Okay, that's because I don't know you. I'm not, you know, that's you hearing something that's convicting you. So I encourage everyone just to pray and listen to the Spirit. And if any of this convicts you, then it could well be true. If it doesn't, you can just ignore it. That's not a problem. But here are some of the reasons people have actually stated out loud. So this isn't just me sort of making stuff up. People have said this kind of thing. People have said they've just had enough of this lockdown and this is the way out. They've just had enough. They're impatient. They want their lives back to normal. Mm-hmm. And this is the price we're told we have to pay. Okay, so they're just not willing to countenance further delay. They want to get the program rolling again. So impatience, and we see that leading to idolatry in the case of the golden calf. Moses was taking a long time in coming down. They couldn't wait. They wanted something else. So there's impatience. There's, as I say, for some people, fear of their own safety and so on. As I say, there is, and in some cases, it may well be a very sincere desire to love others and look after them, and they sincerely believe that they're doing good. I know in my own life how easily that can be mixed with a fear of what people think of me,
yeah.
And being thanked for doing certain things. You know, it's become such a strong message from the centre, from the government, from the BBC, and from many church leaders. This is how you love your neighbour.
Mm-hmm.
So if you don't do it, not only are you kind of having to go against that claim, you're also having to go against the flow in terms of what everyone thinks is the dutiful thing to do. So there's that. It's almost the water we swim in, the messaging we get from mainstream media, from the government, and from many of the churches as well. I think, to be honest, a lot of people just don't, they haven't even thought it through in the slightest. They haven't discussed it. They haven't heard any mm-hmm. teaching on it. And so when that call comes, and this is where my heart goes out to people, because we are put under pressure. When the call comes saying, we've got your name on a list here, we've got a vaccine ready for you, it's this Thursday, do you want to book it now? You then have to say yes or no. And so you're kind of jumped into this position of this is a yes or no situation. Whereas before the Lord, I don't think that's how it works. It needs to be, God, do you want me to take this proactively? Lord, is this what you're calling me to do? Or is it not?
Mm-hmm.
Which is a different way of starting from here it is, take it or leave it.
Yeah.
You know, it's, and I think partly because of the speed at which this has come, I don't think people are starting from a blank slate of, you know, mm-hmm. this is guilty until proven innocent.
I think that's right.
Very much innocent until proven guilty.
That's very good, yeah. And this is helping to interpret what's going on. And I think it's important to say pastorally is that even if you've had the vaccine and you've not felt easy about that, and you've, if you're being honest, have felt yourself placating your own decision, God understands, as a perfect loving father, he sees and understands the current climate we're living in. Now, that's not because God suddenly is soft on sin or turning a blind eye, but he does understand each and every single person individually. And the impact of some of this, we talked last week at length about propaganda, you know, the spiritual climate that we're living in and that largely we're unaware of. You know, it would take an Iranian person to come from Iran to America to be able to describe it as a satanic lullaby.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, when God knows all about this kind of stuff.
Yeah.
So be encouraged by that today. If listening to this, you do feel convicted, you do feel a sense of, oh, this is making sense. He knows, God knows, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Mm. And again, that was what Paul was... Sorry, mate, go ahead.
No, yeah, I absolutely agree. And, you know, it says that the Lord knows we are but dust. He has compassion on us.
Mm.
And you see the way the Lord dealt so graciously with his own disciples when they just didn't get it. And I think that's what's going on here. I think the situation we're in is one of people just not getting something.
Yeah.
And there's a whole load of reasons behind that. It's kind of the latest in a chain of events for many.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord is compassionate. And I will just say, again, you know, in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 4, Paul talks about these two different kinds of sorrow. Sorry, it's not chapter 4. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul talks about godly sorrow versus kind of worldly sorrow. Mm-hmm. And you know, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves mm-hmm. no regret.
Mm-hmm.
But worldly sorrow brings death. So what I'm very eager for, and I, not that I fancy anyone takes what I say as seriously as this, but what we're not trying to do here is get people to not take the vaccine at any cost, regardless of whether or not they feel the same way or understand things, just because we say so. You know, that's not the point here. The point is not to change the kind of final outcome or the conclusion of all of this stuff, but rather we seek to persuade and lay out the case.
Mm-hmm.
We're not into like reverse propaganda. We don't just want to fight propaganda with propaganda. Yeah. We want to lay the facts out,
mm-hmm.
Leave behind, you know, you renounce shameful secret ways. We don't use deception or distort the word of God. Here's how we see it. And if the listener feels convicted, if that's godly conviction,
mm-hmm.
it brings repentance and life.
Yeah.
And I encourage anyone who's feeling that conviction not to suppress it, but to bring it before the Lord and experience his forgiveness and healing. Mm-hmm. If you're not feeling any conviction, well, that's, you know, that's beyond me. There's nothing I can do to bring that, and it'd be wrong for me to try and force that.
Yeah, but that goes back to what I'd said at the beginning, that Paul in this chapter is talking about an issue that he is obviously saying, pray about it, do what you've just said, Dave, but then keep that matter between you and God. He's not talking about the category of Jesus Christ on a cross. There's only one way to the Father, because Paul stormed into Corinth and resolved to know nothing while he was with them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He wasn't saying, keep that issue about what you think about Jesus Christ between you and God. Tell the whole world.
Yeah.
So that's why it's important that this issue relates to that category of what it means, first and foremost, to know God and love him, and then to be faithful with what you do with that for the rest of your life. And I think that's why the question about abortion and what the church are doing or not doing, what they're saying or not saying about that as a whole, is the critical question.
Yeah.
You can't, I don't think it's right. It's like getting the button in the wrong hole. If you get one out, everything's going to be out. You can't answer this question about vaccine in all good conscience and do what he says in that verse, every man becomes fully convinced. I don't think anybody is fully convinced if you haven't wrestled or committed to wrestle long term with the fact that the church don't care they don't care about aborted babies, and therefore they don't care about what God feels about that.
It's, you know, and what I've seen again and again is that people and you know, people might say this is an uncharitable way to put it, but this is what I believe is going on. They have decided in advance that this is just a kind of, everyone makes up their own mind. There's no obligation here. It's, you know, we're free to choose. And then they've selected and kind of twisted or ignored the facts to fit that, right? So when they say, oh, look, it's just one abortion 50 years ago, it's so long ago, we're so far removed, there's basically no issue. They are, by now, because of what we've been doing to point out evidence to the contrary, they are willfully misstating the facts and ignoring the fact, no, this is happening today. No, it wasn't just one abortion then. And our taxes are helping to fund the baby genocide right now. And so it's just, you know, if we were talking about a different situation here, if this was a cell line, you know, derived from, I don't know, a Holocaust victim, for example, I would be more sympathetic to the argument, it's the personal sensitivities, because that's finished now. We're not endorsing an ongoing genocide. I think it's a different kind of situation. I'm still not saying I would feel comfortable taking it, but it's very different when society has already repented of that practice and is not carrying on just the same.
Yeah.
But I feel like many people are pretending that that's what this is. They're pretending this is just something that happened 50 years ago. I hear that again and again. Just one baby 50 years ago. No, you're living in a dream world.
Mm-hmm.
It's happening today.
Yeah.
Utter continuity. There's never been a break. Since the 1960s,
67,
until now, no let up.
Yeah. Let me just read this. This is the summary that we'd come together on before recording today for this particular episode. This quandary is not easy, but it is simple. Is God for abortion? No, obviously. Does it follow that we receive a vaccine that has been made via abortion? Of course not. Let me just read this bit again, and then I've got two final thoughts, and I'll give you the floor, mate. The only reason that this is a struggle or difficulty at all for us is because we are wholly accustomed to a lukewarm understanding of what constitutes Christian discipleship. That the gargantuan matter of abortion is basically ignored as we all turn the other way. And I think that's undeniable. And again, call me one tracked in my mind, whatever, but to focus on the church and the chaos thereof, you mentioned, these are my two final comments, Dave. You mentioned in that rationale that people have for not having the vaccine, predetermined or otherwise, you know, if I was offered the vaccine now, I would have a more fully formed conviction about this than I did a week or 2 weeks ago. And I would be able to read that verse, but become fully convinced in his own mind. If I was offered it and it meant, Nick, if you don't take this, you can't get on a plane and go to Malaga ever again, I'd be like, okay. I would be disappointed in that. I'd feel the sting of structural violence about that, and I'd be gutted because I like to have 5 days occasionally just by a pool and, you know, a sangria. But the categories that we're talking about, if you're comparing that, or maybe a bit more costly, if you take this vaccine, if you don't take this vaccine, Nick, you won't ever be able to see your parents again or your other family members again. I might take a little bit longer to have to think about that. But if my default mode is Psalm 63 or Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, then what am I going to say to that? What am I going to say to that, bro? Nick, knock on the door. Nick, I've seen these articles you've written online about what you believe the Bible teaches about what God says about homosexuality. I want you to recant on that now, or you're going to come to prison. What am I going to say? You won't ever be able to enjoy the freedom of your life again with your stunning, beautiful wife, Mary. What am I going to say? We're living, we have been afforded, I think we've been afforded, over the course of however many centuries, an understanding of the church and Christian discipleship that allows us to think about those questions. But actually, at the moment that we meet Jesus, we're supposed to understand, I am no longer, it's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. This life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2. I think God is I don't think he's redefining what it means to be a Christian disciple. I think he's re-clarifying. It's always meant what it's meant to be a Christian disciple. But we have become so insulated and calloused that we're struggling with these kind of things. And they will feel distressing to some people more than others. And we're not saying, that's the burden of this episode, is pastorally to be sensitive to people who are feeling that particularly. But it's important to be real. And I think we are calloused. I think we're flabby in the West. And I think that's why the Iranian couple, for example, in a well-known film, had come across and said that about the West. There's a satanic lullaby, and I need to get back to Iran, despite the chances of being killed. So let me just say in closing, sorry, that was a bit longer than I expected, but you mentioned about one of the other things about impatience, the impatience of people, like the golden calf analogy. I wanted to say this as a passing comment. I think that's being peddled by the church. It's what you said is relevant on a personal level, in that I just need to be able to see family. I can't take this anymore. Let me get on holiday. But it's also true of the church. Let us open our churches. We're going to join with you, Boris, in banging this particular drum in order so that, you know, that we can effectively get back to our careers as vicars, church leaders, pastors, whatever, who haven't on a heart level engaged with what God's doing in the last 18 months, if that, of world history. Repentance, prayer. You know, I could talk, but I think that's happening, mate. It's not just personal impatience. It's corporate, willful impatience of the church. And this is the final thing that just popped into my head when you were talking about the thing of giving up possessions or whatever. I was just reminded of A.W. Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God. And one of the chapters in that book is called, listen to this, The Blessedness of Possessing Nothing. The blessedness of possessing nothing. We're supposed to be able to look at our lives and just think, are we not? The blessedness of possessing nothing. In other words, it's a wrong assumption to think that owning a, not against houses or mortgages or whatever, but just that there is a blessedness to living lightly in this world. And again, I think we've been afforded that not being an issue for a long, long time. I think we're now in the days where we're going to come to a greater realization of what it means to understand the blessedness of possessing nothing.
Yes, I am very much concerned that, and again, I saw this just today on Twitter, senior church leader putting out an article, pastors, you know, how to get your churches ready to run on the new normal. You know, here are the things we need to kind of get in place now that we've heard this roadmap to, you know, getting our lives back. And I hear what you're saying about this corporate impatience. But what just really saddens me about this is I've hardly heard a squeak from these church leaders about what has God been doing, as you said, for the last year or so. Is this judgment? Have we sinned? Should we repent? There's been nothing.
They don't care, mate. They don't care.
No, there has been nothing on repentance. And so, and perhaps this is the final thing that I want to say about the vaccine is, you know, people have been, you know, we've seen Christian leaders thanking God for this vaccine. It's a great gift from God. You know, this is an answer to our prayers. And another guy I saw writing on this, I thought put it quite well. He said, you know, how can we attribute something of such questionable origins to God? How can we say this is a gift from God? But I would go further than that. Even regardless of the ethics of this vaccine, even regardless of its makeup, even if it was made in a totally clean way, ethically, how can this be God's way out if we still haven't repented? Why would God lift us out of judgment and restore our fortunes if we still haven't repented? It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make sense that God would bring this judgment on church and nation, and then we just kind of hold our breath for like 12 months, and then we claim a vaccine as God's way out of it. We still haven't repented, and we just want to kind of go back to how we were before. That's, I don't know what we need God to do for us to wake up. This clearly hasn't worked, and it looks like maybe we're getting towards the end of this particular thing. It hasn't worked. Presumably, something more severe will be needed to wake us up out of our apathy and complacency, because there's been hardly a stirring on this one.
No, which out of a point of interest is how you and I connected. I think it would have been in March or April, maybe May. I can't remember. But when Mary and I did a podcast, The Viral Distraction of the UK Blessing, and you had done something similar, and there are not many people who saw the UK Blessing video as a negative thing. Not being able to see the wood for the trees. We could talk on and on and on, and I think we've hit the sweet spot for today. Just want to read this in closing, this just to reiterate this verse. The second half of Romans 14 verse 5, where Paul is saying just each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, apart from the emphasis there on being fully convinced. You know, I think that's worth thinking about. What are we genuinely fully convinced or fully persuaded about, as opposed to go on then arm twisted, sense of duress, pressure, whatever. But that Paul's saying each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Each one of us is going to stand before God. There isn't going to be a support structure or a spouse or a family. These things that we use as reasons to not be honouring and faithful to God, they're not going to always be there. And I think that's hence what we were saying at the beginning of this, is that the culmination of the ages has come upon us, and we're supposed to be thinking about the end of the age, even if we're not living in it right now. Should we pray? Are you happy? Are you happy with that?
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father God, we take very seriously this conversation, and knowing that there is any influence or bearing on any of our brothers and sisters, or indeed people that don't know you, we take that very seriously, and we want to commit to you now everything that's been said. God, we don't do that as a cliche or flippantly or as a passing closing comment. We do that as the main prayer here, that anything that we've said that is not correct, that is not, oh Lord, we pray simply that your word would go forth and achieve the purpose for which you sent it, and it's never void, it's never returning void. Thinking of that passage in Isaiah, Lord, I ask for the soil, for the land of each heart, every person listening, that there would be that sense of watering by your word, softening of the soil, of preparing a tilling of the soil of the hearts of every one of us, ourselves included. And Lord, we ultimately want to see the church in a place of faithfulness before you, God. That's the longing of our heart. We know that we are accustomed to a form of Christianity which is no Christianity at all, a form of spirituality that's just pagan, Lord, and we don't want that. We want to be faithful in all of our living before you. And so we pray, Spirit of God, would you come now and have your way in each one of us. Show us what that means. Show us what the next step is for each of us. And I do pray for great blessing upon every single one, particularly who's had the vaccine. Lord, I pray that they would come to a place of being fully convinced in each of their minds individually before you alone. We pray for the glory of you, Father. Abba, hallowed be your name. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Father, I just commit to you every person who has heard this, and I just commit them to you personally, Lord, that you would minister to them. We love them, and it's because we love them that we hate sin and the things that would weigh them down. And so we pray that you would grant liberty to each one of these people who need a special touch from you, a forgiving touch, a consolation. And Lord, I do pray for those who might feel that, oh, it's too late, this has happened. Lord, no, in your goodness, this can be a moment of grace and a moment of awakening and of coming to one's senses and tuning in to what you're saying and doing in this generation and where you'd have us stand. Lord, this might have been too late for that moment, but it's not too late for the next moment. And Lord, by your grace, there's a sense in which each one of us is exactly where we need to be in order to turn to you and receive grace right now. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would appear to those who need you to appear to them by your Spirit and in your word. And we do pray, Lord, that this would be a step forward in the awakening of the church and repentance and much needed revival and the healing of this land. But Lord, it starts in our hearts and in the purging of our idols. So Lord, come shine your light and free us from these idols and sins that hold us captive. And may we be truly free, as Christ has set us free, and the very reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the work of the devil and to destroy the power of death and those who are held in the fear of death. And so, Lord, we want to walk in that freedom. We bless your name, and we thank you for the freedom you've graciously given us.
Amen. Do you want to say this as well in prayer, in a place of prayer? This podcast is called Into the Pray, and I'm sure there are many podcasts that include or feature or even end in a similar way with prayer like this, but Into the Pray for me, like perhaps there are going to be some of these episodes coming up that are just prayer, only prayer. So I don't apologize for this extended time of prayer now in what is already a long podcast. It's worthy. What we're talking about is worthy. And I want to just share what I've just felt in my heart as we've been praying, is that for some of you listening to this today, this issue of the injection, the vaccine, and having had that in a place of not being fully convinced in your mind, hand on heart, you knew that you weren't. It makes me think of the issue of virginity. It makes me think of the issue of the some of the lies and accusations of the enemy that would be, it's too late now. You've given your very best to someone else who wasn't your husband or your wife. And you've lost your virginity. And that sense, that clawing sense of condemnation and guilt and being labelled and... Lord, I pray for anybody who is feeling something similar to that without having necessarily thought about that explicitly. I pray where there is a specific form of lie and deceit of the enemy that would cause any of your people to feel that and to believe that lie, Lord, I ask you to show them what it means for you to be the one who is a redeemer of Gomer, in the sense of the redeeming love at the heart of your covenant. And I pray that you would lance that boil, lance that lie that would cause people to feel like they can't enter a marriage covenant as a virgin. Lord, I pray for a sense of purity and holiness in the knowledge that you value infinitely more the posture of everybody's heart before you, more than you do a decision, a transient decision, a wrong decision, a decision that has become regretful, whatever, that you would come, and that is the covenant, the biblical principle that you make better and stronger than was before. Lord, we thank you for your redemption. We thank you for your power and your settled will to heal. And I pray that would be a deep, deep encouragement by your Spirit today for anybody that needs that, in the name of Jesus. We pray and we say together, Amen. Thanks so much to everybody for listening to this episode of Into the Prayer. We trust that it's been a blessing, albeit a difficult conversation to have hosted this week. If you'd like to give towards the podcast to help support, further it, steward what we're doing, you can do that by going ahead to firebrandnotes.com. That's firebrandnotes.com/give. And all the information there that you would need to give through PayPal will be there. There'll be a few extra links if you want some extra information about what we're doing, plans for the future, and critically what happened back end of last year with 2020 coming to a close. So please go ahead and do that. We'd be all very grateful indeed as we put together these three podcasts every single week. That's 12 a month. Until next week, God bless, and let's keep praying. Come, Lord Jesus.